I promise not to keep you late. We'll go to Hebrews chapter number 2.
Those of you who are here this morning, I think that's most of you, will remember we were in Hebrews chapter number 1, and we concentrated there on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world as the Son of God. I want to look at the other side of it tonight, and we'll look at Hebrews chapter number 2. We'll read just a few verses from number 14 onwards. Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Should we just close our eyes and seek God's blessing? Father, we thank thee again for the word of God. We thank thee again for the one who was not only Son of God, but Son of Man. We thank thee for reminding us again, our Father, of the King who was born King in Bethlehem, and who died King upon the cross, and one day will be manifested King here in this world, and to all eternity will reign as God's King. And we ask our Father as we contemplate tonight the sonship which was associated with his humanity, that thou wouldst bless each one, saved and unsaved alike, for that deep and rich blessing of God, which maketh rich, and thou dost add no sorrow with it. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 1, as we saw this morning, we saw the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter number 2, we see the Son of Man. I just want to talk you through very briefly the chapter so that we can pick up where we get to in verse number 14. In verses 5 through 8, the writer to the Hebrews is talking about the future age. And he's talking about the fact that in the world to come, of which he speaks in verse number 5, angels are not going to be those who mediate authority. For unto the angels have he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. And then he goes back to the psalm and he refers to man. Now there are two representative men in scripture. One is Adam and the other is Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. In the first man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. But by the second man, the Lord out of heaven, came the hope of eternal life. But the subject of Hebrews 2, verses number 5 through 8, is that actually of manhood. And the writer is looking back to Adam, and he's saying, well, what's man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou biddest of him? And he's saying, he was made a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, words which in the original are the same as in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, for the high priest robes of glory and beauty. You set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. And if you go back to Genesis, you will find that beneath man, as represented in Adam, everything was subject. The whole of the animal and herbal creation was subject to man in the person of Adam. Now, says the writer in verse number 8, but now, as we stand here at this moment, we see not yet all things put under him. We see not yet all things put under man. Okay? Indicating that one day, everything is going to be put under man. The first man was a miserable failure, an abject disaster. In a scene where everything was conducive to goodness, he failed, and failed miserably. And as we said this morning, because of that one man's sin, the floodgates were opened, and death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Now he says, we don't see everything put under man, but verse number 9, but we do see Jesus. And he brings in another man. It's interesting how in Hebrews, very often, the writer speaks of Jesus. Usually, when the New Testament writers speak of the Lord, they say, the Lord Jesus, or Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ. Those examples, you have of Paul speaking in Acts, for example. Always the Lordship of Christ is stressed. He doesn't speak of Jesus, he speaks of the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews, the writer often speaks of Jesus. And here he does. But we see Jesus. And today, we can actually see Jesus. Not with the eyes, our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, we can behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, verse number 9, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He said this morning that he was born to die. Calvary was writ large upon his whole experience from the moment he was born. He came into this world with the express intention of dying upon the cross at Calvary. But we see him now, he who by the, not the judgment of God, but the grace of God. Adam tasted death by the judgment of God. This one tasted death by the grace of God. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for everything. And we see him now crowned with glory and honor. And the writer is contrasting the first man under whom creation was first placed with the second man under whom creation will yet again be placed in his manhood. The dispensation to come has been placed under a man. But thank God it's the second man. It's a man out of heaven. Now he comes down in verse number 10. And he says that after pointing out that this one had tasted death for everything, that he talks about his having been made perfect through sufferings. Not suffering, but sufferings. And he says that he's going to bring many sons to glory. Now the scripture doesn't teach universalism. It doesn't say here that he's going to bring all things or everyone to glory. Not at all. He'll bring many to glory, but not all. I say tonight, if you're in the meeting tonight, an unsaved. The scripture teaches us that it is only some who are saved. It is only those who have placed their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have repented of their sins who are saved, who know God's salvation. And it's those that he's going to bring home to glory. Are there few to be saved? There are going to be many sons that he brings home to glory. Those who, having once been associated with the first man, are now associated with the second, not only for time, but for all eternity. Because he said, because I live, shall ye live also. And do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Can you say, glory is mine, because I know him as my own and personal Savior? Then he goes into verse number 11. He talks in verse number 10 of sons. He talks in verse number 11 of brethren. And he talks in verse number 13 of children. Sons to glory, not ashamed to call us brethren, behold I am the children which God has given me. And then we come down to the verse that I really want to get to tonight, which is verse number 14. And the Bible says here, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. And you and I, we often talk in those terms, don't we?
We're mere flesh and blood. And so we are. It's a mark of our common humanity. No matter who we are here tonight, we possess flesh and blood. We're human beings. And because we were born in the natural way, we were born according to flesh, and we have blood coursing through our veins. But the scripture says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. It doesn't say he became a partaker. It says he took part of the same. We're partakers in flesh and blood without lot or choice. We didn't ask to be born. Pretty glad we were, but didn't ask to be born. We had no part in our birth whatsoever. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily took part of the same. He chose to become flesh and blood. What I want to stress tonight, without going into all the truths for this, is that his humanity was absolutely sinless. Now all that we see of humanity is scarred by sin. All of us. We've thought wrong things. We've done wrong things. Even as Christians, we have to avail ourselves so often of the truth of the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. We fail so constantly. But this one never failed. He said, the scripture said, the priest of prophets, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. And those who knew him best said of him, he did no sin. Peter said, you know, I lived with him all those years. I watched him. I watched him by day. I watched him at prayer at night. I watched him under pressure. I watched him in the open country and in the closed city. I watched him in dealing with the aged and the young. I watched him dealing with the Pharisee and the scribe, the sick and the blind. I tell you, he did no sin. Paul says of him, Paul, who of all the New Testament writers is perhaps the man of intellect, he knew no sin. He knew no sin. And John says of him, John, who lay upon his bosom the very last night before he died, he says, in him there is no sin. And the threefold record of the greatest of the New Testament writers is this. He did no sin, he knew no sin, and in him there is no sin. He was absolutely sinless. All that we see of humanity is scarred by sin. But when he took part of flesh and blood, it was absolutely sinless. If he were a mere man, he wouldn't be good enough to be our Savior. He was true man, but never mere man. His humanity was absolute and real, but it was never, never, never tainted by sin. Right, says the writer to the Hebrews, he took part in flesh and blood. And if you want to find out how it happens, read the first chapter of Matthew. Read the early chapters of Luke. Stand back in amazement as you read the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, as you find out that the Word became flesh and pitched his tent, so to speak, among us. He tabernacled among us. And everything about him was full of grace, of truth, of glory, of mercy, of compassion, the very revelation of God to humankind. Look at the early chapters of Luke's Gospel. That holy thing which shall be born shall be called Son of God. And here we find that he became the Son of Man. This is Bethlehem that we're talking about here. He also himself likewise took part of the same. He actually stepped into our dimension from a completely different dimension in order that we might be redeemed. Right, says the writer, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Why did he take upon himself our humanity? Why was he born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, raised in poverty in Nazareth, lived the life of a wandering rabbi for 3 or 4 years, teaching and preaching the things of God? Why did he do it?
Well, says the writer, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. He was born to die. So David said this morning, all roads in Scripture lead to Calvary. And Bethlehem leads to Golgotha. The cradle leads to the cross. Mary's arm in which he was cradled lead to arms outstretched upon Calvary's tree. He came that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. You know, Satan had held our race in bondage. Sin had crushed us as human beings. And Jesus Christ came forth. And at Calvary, he not only dealt with the sin question for the whole world. He not only did away with sins for his people. There upon the cross at Calvary, he smashed the devil and all of his works for time and for eternity. He's a defeated foe. And Satan will never, never, never gain the victory. Because there at the cross of Calvary, he destroyed him that had the power of death. And verse number 15, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, human beings are afraid of death. They're afraid of dying. The loss of the unsaved person is a sad one. Miserable in this life and afraid to die. Hopelessly, hopelessly frightened of what lies beyond the grave. And people live their whole lives with this shadow upon them. One day it's all going to end. Were the existentialists right? Is after death the same as before birth? Is there really nothing out there? You youngsters, you know what you're taught these days? The philosophies to which you're exposed? Is it really like that? Not at all. Not at all. There is a God in heaven, and the Bible teaches it is appointed to human beings once to die. But after this, the judgment. God will bring us all into judgment one day. But Jesus Christ came not only that he might destroy the works of the devil, but that he might deliver us who through fear of death could all our lives be subject to bondage and bring us out on the victory side whereby we enjoy life to the full and death holds absolutely no fear for those who belong to Christ. For to die and to depart and to be with Christ is far, far better. For Christ didn't take upon him, wonderful truth, he didn't take upon him the nature of angels. He took by the hand the seed of Abraham. He became the one who calls us, if we're saved, his brethren. And we look back at Bethlehem's manger. And we look back at the one who was cradled there. And we see one who was not only, as for Hebrews 1, the Son of God. The mighty Creator who became the Redeemer. The one who was also the Son of Man. The one who stepped from the highest to the lowest and bypassed angels in order that he might take upon himself our humanity, in order that he might take that humanity to the cross of Calvary and suffer and bleed and die, that you and I might be redeemed. But also, wonderful truth, that he might take manhood to the throne of God. My brethren, my sisters, there's a man on the throne. And his humanity will be there to all eternity. And as long as he lives, I live. His life is eternal, my life is eternal. Not simply in quantity, but in quality. It's a life beyond any of our expectations. And he's taken manhood to the throne, bearing in his body the marks of his passion. And to all eternity, the one who was born a human being in Bethlehem's stable, sin apart, will forever show forth his manhood from the throne of God. There's a man upon the throne of God, praise God, Son of God, Son of Man. And this Christmas, as we think again of the wonders of these truths, may it thrill our hearts to think that the Son of God
did indeed become the Son of Man, that the sons of men and the daughters of men might become the sons and daughters of God. I pray that tonight, this Christmas, may bring each of us closer to the Lord. For those of us who are saved, that we may rejoice again in the truth of the Incarnation. And if you're not saved, that this Christmas you may receive the greatest gift of all. For the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
We'll just sing one more song before we leave. And actually, this time as we sing number 3, "It Came Upon a Midnight Cliff." Number 3, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. "It Came Upon the Midnight Cliff." So.